our show with Sam and Jacob from First Baptist Church of Sanford. We're here to give you a ready response as we apply God's Word to some of life's questions. Hey, good afternoon. Welcome to R&R. This show, I want to lead with a couple of verses from the Gospel of Matthew. This is Jesus Christ, in his own words, talking to the disciples that were closest to him. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And so the topic today, we're going to entitle this as Church Discipline and Restoration, Jacob. Probably a title that may be somewhat intimidating or confusing to our listeners. So we're going to spend this half hour fleshing this out, talking about this topic of church discipline and restoration and why it is important. And I think the best way that we can begin to do that after reading that passage from Matthew is to give a hypothetical situation. Would you do that for us where this might come into play, church discipline and restoration?
Sure. I can actually give you an example that happened at a previous church that I worked at. We didn't want to pick anything like really crazy, over the top specific sin, because then somebody at church is going to be like, I think they're talking about me. So we just kind of picked something general. But let's take the sin of gossip. All right. That's something that everybody understands. Everybody knows what gossip is. And it's pretty clear that gossip can do a lot of damage. You can hurt people. You can cause dysfunction. You can cause problems. So here's our hypothetical situation. Let's say that at your church, whoever you are, Sister Sally likes to gossip. And what she likes to do is she likes to say things about people that are not true, or she likes to tell people's business. She likes to stir the pot. Just in general, she's always talking about somebody, dragging somebody through the mud. And it has come to the church's attention that she has really hurt someone's feelings, or she has said something that's really unkind or untrue about somebody. Gosh, what do we do with this?
Well, let me just also say, in this hypothetical situation, which actually took place at your church.
Yeah.
So that's an interesting hypothetical, but it is hypothetical for
just,
our purposes.
Just as a side note.
Yes.
It takes place at all of your churches.
So there we go. So yes, gossip is clearly defined, set out in Scripture as a sin. And when you say that it's come to the attention of the church, let's be a little more specific. It's come to the attention of someone in the church or several people in the church, mm-hmm. right? Is that
right.
what you're saying? Okay.
Yep.
And what I want to do here, Jacob, is I just want to walk through something that I think is very helpful. It's scripturally based, something I came across years ago, and it deals with how to address situations like this. Okay. That's from Ken Sandys, the Peacemaker. We've actually begun the training with our deacons earlier this year on it. But before we even go through those steps, let's think about this. This is an important topic, and we'll talk about this in terms of the harm that can come to the church. We'll explain some of these harms as we go through these, but this is a very important topic. First of all, though, Ken Sandy notes that in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says there, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So let's just start there. Everything that we do in life should be to the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so
mm-hmm.
if we come as Christians to the church understanding that from God's word, that will make a lot of things right. We need to keep that in focus. All things should be done to glorify God. And we glorify him in a couple very basic ways or very important ways that we can just boil down to this. Number one, we glorify God by being a good witness for him. And so God wants his church to testify about his holiness, about his goodness, about all of his character, okay? And we glorify God as we grow, and we're going to be a good witness and will glorify God as we grow to be more like Christ. So everything that we should do should be done to the glory of God, to glorify God. So when we come to church, we understand we're here to grow in Christ, to become more Christ-like. And as a result of that, and as well, another goal is that we would be a witness, a strong witness in the world for Christ. So that's important. But let's say Sister Sally, who likes to gossip, she's done so in such a way that it's become habitual. It's hurt someone in particular. So that person in the church that's been hurt, what is the response there? Jesus has given it. He's laid out how this should be done. That person that has suffered offense, that's been sinned against, should go to Sister Sally. But the scripture says, before we do this, Matthew 7:5, it says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Before this person that's been offended by Sister Sally goes to her and confronts her, that person needs to examine their own hearts and make sure that they aren't a gossiper, that they don't have unconfessed sin in their lives. But that's an important step, but you don't stop there. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." So this person that's been offended by Sister Sally needs to understand they need to be a spiritual person. They need to go to Sister Sally with a sense of gentleness, a spirit of gentleness. And Jacob, when that person goes to Sister Sally, give this hypothetical. What should happen in that instance? They've looked at their own lives. They realize that although they've been sinned against by Sister Sally, that they may have some hypocrisy in their own lives. They need to repent of gossip or whatever it may be. They understand they need to approach her with a gentle spirit, that they're a spiritual person that can handle this, and they go to her. What could be the outcome here?
Well, hopefully the outcome is going to be whoever it is that's going and speaking to her one-on-one, they're going to go gently, mm-hmm. humbly.
Yes.
And every step of this process is supposed to be done out of love.
Right.
You know, we're not trying to at any point punish Sister Sally. The point is to love her and restore her and help her to be more Christ-like. So if we're at this point and you were Sister Sally, the person may go, "Hey, you know, listen, I've heard that you have said these things, or you have said this that really hurt me, or you've said this thing that is not true, and I'm just kind of coming to you one-on-one as a fellow believer, and I want to say, you know, this isn't right. This is not measuring up to Scripture standard, God's standard, and you and I need to take care of this between us."
All right, well, I'm not going to give my Sister Sally voice, but let's just say that in that instance, I'm Sister Sally, and you've come to me and you've approached me in that way, and you've said those things, laid out how I have sinned against you. Hopefully, what I will do is I will acknowledge my sin against you. Mm-hmm. I will ask you to forgive me. I'll ask God to forgive me. And that is what is called repentance. I will agree that what I did was wrong, and I will seek forgiveness and commit to stop doing that and to start living a life of love and obedience to Christ.
That's what we're hoping for.
And then there is actually another step. I mean, there's been repentance, and it says in Matthew 5:24 that we should also go and be reconciled. There, through that encounter that we just laid out, that Jacob and I just had with that little dialogue there, that would be a time of reconciliation. It says, "Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift." So this idea that we should have repentance, Sister Sally should repent, but then Sister Sally and the person that she's offended, there should not be grudges on either side. There should be a reconciliation of that friendship, of that relationship as brother and sister in Christ. That's ideally how things should happen. And there are testimonies out there, Jacob, where that has happened. And we are thankful for that. But there are times where it doesn't go this way.
Yeah, so there is a chance that when the person who has been hurt goes to Sister Sally one-on-one, Sally may say, "Well, it's none of your business, or it's not your place to tell me this or that. Or instead of being repentant, or instead of, you know, feeling remorse for their sin, they may just harden their heart. They may be defiant, you know, and they may not respond well. You know, they may not take the message that you're trying to share with them.
Right. And unfortunately, that does happen. We can think of, Jacob, you and I can think of specific instances in church life where that has happened. But in any event, we're not just going to reminisce. We're just going to talk about what to do in that situation. And here's, well, let's go back to Matthew 18. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, you go to that person one-on-one. You go to that person alone. And if that person listens, you've gained your brother.
Notice that it didn't say to tell everyone about it first. It didn't say to call everybody on the phone and gossip about it yourself. You just go to them one-on-one and talk about it.
Right. And so that's what we saw happen with Sister Sally. There was a one-on-one conversation. This is in our second scenario. And Sister Sally did not listen. And so what does Jesus say to do then, Jacob? If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So now we're going to look for those Galatians 6:1 people in our church that are leaders, that are spiritual, that can approach this in a gentle way. And we're going to do what with them, Jake?
Well, hopefully we're going to go to our person with, you know, these other believers that we've talked about, and we're going to broach the topic again, and we're going to point out how what is taking place is not measuring up to God's word. It's inappropriate. It's hurting the body of Christ. It's hurting the church. And the original person, along with those that have gone with them, are going to once again ask Sister Sally to repent.
Right. That's exactly what Jesus says should happen. These are Jesus's words, that we go there with two or three witnesses, two or three others that we bring along that can serve as witnesses. We don't want a he said, she said. We want others there. We want a mediation to take place, would be a way of describing this. But this is a biblical mediation. It's not a formal legal mediation. We're not in a court situation, but we are doing what Christ said. Now, Sister Sally may say, okay, this is, I need to listen here, and you're right, with these others along with you, I am going to admit what I did and ask your forgiveness, and then same thing, right? Restoration.
Right.
And this is what God wants. He wants healing. He wants sin to be repented of, but
the goal is always to show grace and help that person be restored, to get them back in good standing with, you know, with Christ.
Right, right. And so that would be great if we could have that restoration at that point. But what if Sister Sally says, I realize you have brought some others with you, or I see this, but it doesn't matter. I still don't care, or whatever, you know, pound sand. Leave. I'm not interested in what you're selling. I don't want to repent. I don't want to admit what I did was wrong. She hardens her heart. Well, whatever the case may be, she refuses to listen and to confess and repent. What do we do then?
Well, I think that Matthew chapter 18 says the next step is to take it to the congregation, correct?
That's right. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to these others, to them, tell it to the church. What in the world would that mean? Tell it to the church. Are we sending it out in the bulletin?
Yeah, we're gonna send it out in the century next week. Just a bullet point of everybody. No, that's not what we're talking about.
I think what we need to understand here is this is a process. Like Jacob said, let's be reminded of this. The purpose is restoration, and so we do have congregational governance. This isn't the pastor. It's not the deacons making these types of major decisions when we are involved, when it involves church discipline and restoration. We have a person that refuses to listen, refuses to repent. After these first two steps have been taken, then the church congregation must get involved. And so whether you call it a business meeting, whatever, that would be a member meeting, the church body as a whole is involved at this point. So the circle has widened. Again, the purpose is restoration, not to air dirty laundry. And so we would want to explain the facts, though. We have this sister that is unrepentant. There have been people that have been sinned against. We follow Jesus' commands. Now, church, here are the facts. Here's what's happened. But Jesus goes on to say in that instance that perhaps the implication is perhaps at that point that Sister Sally might choose to repent.
And that's what we're hoping for.
She might say, after hearing this a third time, now in front of the church body as a whole, I need to come and I need to repent and I need to make this right and get reconciled. But if she doesn't, and that would be wonderful if she did, if she chooses not to and still hardens her heart, what do we do? Do we just stop there?
Nope. Scripture says to treat them like a tax collector.
Yes, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And I think right there some people get tripped up over this. They misunderstand. The point here is not to punish. The point here is not to shun them in the sense of, oh, they're a Gentile. Some of the Jews hated the Gentiles. They thought they were unclean and they wouldn't have anything to do with them. Or a tax collector, the despised tax collector. We'll act mean towards them. We'll hate them. No, that's not what Jesus says. You're reading into the text if that's what you're taking away. Gentiles and tax collectors were considered to be outside of the family of God. And so in terms of the church setting, when Jesus says treat them as a Gentile and a tax collector, Jacob, he's telling us as a church, this person, Sister Sally, she is not showing any fruit of repentance. She is not showing the fruit of a believer. Therefore, we need to treat her as an unbeliever. It does not mean that we act rudely towards her. It does not mean that we do anything to try to hurt her, but we do remove her from the congregation, officially remove her from the congregation for the purpose still of restoration. We treat her as someone who doesn't have a relationship with God because there's no evidence based on her actions and attitudes that she is a true believer. And so we still want to love her, but love her by evangelizing her, sharing the gospel with her, praying for her soul that she would come to know Christ as her Savior. I think that's news to some people in the church.
I think there's probably a lot of people that this concept is really foreign to them. There's probably some people listening who would say, that sounds incredibly judgmental. I don't think that anyone should ever be treated that way by the church. Or they might think, well, it's really none of your business. I think there's probably quite a few people that this concept is very foreign to them.
Probably so. But if you understood the implications of not doing this, if we maybe consider that, some of the harm that can happen when we don't follow Jesus' commands, that might bring it into a better light.
Yeah, so let's consider that for a second. If you're listening, you think, gosh, that sounds really harsh, that sounds bad, that doesn't sound very Christ-like. Let's back up a bit to when we first found out that we were having an issue with gossip, people saying hurtful things or lying about people. What would happen if we just ignored that? Like if we just sat around and said, well, it's not my place or it's not my business or the church is not in charge of that. Here's what would happen. First of all, that would be a lot of hypocrisy. You know, one of the biggest charges that non-believers level against the church is they're all hypocrites. And if we have these things in our midst and we don't talk about it or don't deal with it, then I'd say that's a pretty accurate charge, wouldn't you, Sam?
We just sweep it under the rug.
We just sweep it under the rug.
We say we're Bible-believing Christians, but when we have a situation in our church where people are going against the clear teaching of God's word and we choose to ignore it, we basically are living up to that reputation.
Yeah. And then the next thing that would happen is, you know, we talked last week about how church membership needs to mean something. If we don't deal with these type of things, if we're not trying to show grace and restore people out of love, then eventually it's going to cause dysfunction in our church, especially if you're a church like ours that's congregation-led.
You're going to have a bunch of gossipers.
Well, yeah, we're going to have a bunch of gossipers, but we're going to end up with a lot of people who may not know the Lord running the church, and they've never been shown the right way. Would you say that's accurate?
yes, that's it logically follows that that could be right. The case, yes.
And then what's going to slowly happen over time is it's going to hurt the church's witness. If First Baptist Church has lots of folks that like to gossip and run their mouth and we never deal with it, and then the church gets dysfunctional, people in town are going to think, well, then people at First Baptist Church are just a bunch of liars and gossipers. Why would I want to go there? I don't want to have anything to do with their Jesus. They're all a bunch of gossipers, you know?
And they know they are.
And they know they are.
They keep doing it.
Yeah.
And is that the loving way to live out in the church? I know we've asked this question before, Jacob. It's one of your favorite questions to ask. Is this really the loving thing to do, to just let us go on in our sin, no one hold us accountable? Is that a loving way to live out the Christian life with our brothers and sisters?
Well, I don't think it's loving to either group. The people who are being gossiped about in this hypothetical situation, it's not loving to them. Eventually, they're going to get tired of it and leave the church. It's also not loving to Sister Sally because she may be lost. And if we just cover our eyes and pretend like everything is normal, I don't know that she's ever really going to have that gospel conversation or have it brought to her attention.
Right. And I think, too, one of the main reasons that Ken Sandy writes this book, in fact, the title of the book is The Peacemaker, and he's trying to give us as Christians a way to deal with conflict biblically. I think one of the main reasons that we don't deal with Sister Sally and her gossiping is because we inherently don't like conflict. Okay, we may see that it's wrong. We may understand biblically that it's wrong. God may have revealed to us that the loving thing to do is to confront her, but yet we're just so afraid of conflict. And let me just say this, conflict is part of life. Conflict handled correctly can be a very, very positive thing. It can bring about great blessing into our lives and our families, our churches, our communities, if we handle conflict the right way. And Jesus is the one who has laid this out here in terms of the G's. Glorify God, get the log out of your own eye, gently restore, go and be reconciled. Those are the four G's, but here, Jacob, here is that fifth G, which you've already addressed implicitly, the G of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. In order for biblical discipline, in order for church discipline, church restoration to work, we must have that foundational G, the gospel. Wouldn't you agree?
I would agree.
And if our church is based on something different than that, if the center of our congregational life is someone other than Jesus Christ, something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we can talk about church discipline and restoration all day, but it will never be effective. It will never work in the sense that Christ has called us to be obedient, and so not to be pragmatic. We might be able to come up with reasons as to why this would be a bad thing to engage in church discipline and restoration, but we're not to do that. We're not to try to second guess Jesus.
Yeah, I think we should just do what Jesus is telling us to do. It's probably going to work out better in the long run.
Here's something, though, to consider. If you are part of another church and you're wondering about how to help your pastor and your church leadership with church discipline and restoration, let me encourage you to do this. Will you pray about this? Will you look at those scriptures that we gave you, Matthew 18, 15 through 17, 1 Corinthians 10, 31, Matthew 7, 5, Galatians 6, 1. Go through the Gospels. Go through Jesus' own words and meditate on those truths. And then ask to meet with your pastor and your other church leadership if you're concerned. Don't demand that certain things happen and they happen right away, but pray for your church leadership. Pray for your church as a whole and encourage them about what Christ would have them to do and how you can help them lead the church. Pray about that. Wouldn't you agree, Jacob?
Yeah, and I would say if you're going to read through these scriptures that we've listed here, you need to do that with an open heart and an open mind, because like we said earlier, this is probably a very foreign concept to a lot of people, and they may initially recoil at the idea. But when you read scripture, you need to be open to letting God change how you see things. So read the scriptures for yourself and just see what you think God is saying.
I think before we close, I want us to touch on this. I want us to address this, Jacob, even more so. This idea that we are all sinners So who are we to judge? Since we all have sin in our life, why would we want to engage in some type of process where we're going to someone and confronting them with their sin? I mean, Jacob, you and I, we're sinners. Why would we even do this? What would give us the nerve to go and approach someone knowing that we have sin in our lives?
Well, we're commanded to do it by Christ.
That's number one.
Christ commands it. But second of all, the biggest motivation is out of love for that person. If Sam and I are good friends and I was doing something wrong, I would want Sam to help me grow in my faith. I would want him to help me in this way because he would be doing it out of love.
And we can think of situations where church discipline and restoration has brought about great healing, and it's something that may seem daunting, but when we do it with the right attitude, a prayerful attitude, we do it with the right motivation, out of love and restoration, concern for God, concern for the individuals involved, there can be great blessing. And so we don't want to back down. I look at it this way. When we think about church discipline, let's make sure that whether we're dealing with a church discipline matter, we're engaging in church discipleship as an ongoing matter.
Yeah.
And so I think that will take care of so many issues if we, as God's people in the church, are growing in our discipleship.
You know, part of why we get together as the church is to help each other grow in our faith. And it just makes sense that this type of thing would take place in discipleship, like you're saying.
Right. And I also want to say that, too, I think it's important to note that we're going to be offended in life. And in the church, it seems that people are going to do things that will offend us. And we'll offend people without realizing it. And the Bible doesn't say every time that we're offended that we must confront that person. It does give us another path. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 19:11. So
don't be so quick on the draw.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. Well, it's not an easy topic, Jacob, but it's an important one. And I'm glad we were able to talk about this today. We look forward to being again with you next Tuesday at 2 p.m. Do you have any parting words before we sign off?
Well, just remind everybody that what we've talked about today is always done in a loving way, out of love.
That's right. Love for God, love for our fellow human being. So let's remember that. God bless you. We want to thank you for listening to the R&R Show today. And look, if you don't have a church home currently, we'd like to invite you to visit us at the First Baptist Church of Sanford.
Yep, we're located at 202 Summit Drive here in Sanford, and we're currently having an outdoor service at 8:30. So bring your lawn chair and meet up with us in the morning.
We look forward to seeing you then.